We consider this morning the 10th commandment, in which Israel and the church of all ages is commanded not to covet. Thou shalt not covet, we're told, and then there's a long list of the things we should not covet, and implying in the long list that there's many other things we should not covet. And so the problem of coveting, the sin of coveting, is that which will be the subject this morning. I want to consider this in light also of the other 9 commandments and of the principal one of love to God and of the neighbor as we conclude this series of the 10 commandments. To help us, we are guided by the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're going to turn to Lord's Day 44, where that instruction of the Catechism is given in the 10th commandment. We read there in the back of the Psalter, you can follow along 56 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 44, the first question and answer is, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? And the answer is that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. And then there's a couple of questions that are reflective. But can those converted to God obey these commandments, all 10 of them, perfectly? And the answer is no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And then the question is, no one in this life can obey the 10 commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly or so strictly? And the answer is, first, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. And second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. So you have quite a bit there, a little bit about the 10th commandment and a lot about reflecting upon all of the commandments and then our obedience to them. To help us, I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, amazing one of the chapters of the great wisdom of Solomon and of God. And we learn here in Solomon's own reflection upon the instruction he would give to his children, just what his dad taught him. So there was a generational wisdom that was passed down and being passed down in the writing of this. And in all, of course, we learn of the wisdom of the Heavenly Father. So Proverbs 4, I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to be rather contemplative this morning and reflective. And may the Spirit use this contemplation and reflection together for heartfelt obedience and love. Hear, my children, Proverbs 4, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, when he was of age, when he had to be taught of David, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, that's wisdom, personified as a woman, a good woman. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, love wisdom, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they've done evil. That is, they're restless. They have to do some evil. Their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun. It shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. And your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Thus far we read Proverbs 4, which I'd have as a focal point for our consideration and meditation upon the 10th commandment and all the words that God gives to us, the words of wisdom. I'm thinking, for example, of the special verse in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. A very important teaching there about the heart and the source of good or evil. So we're at the end of our consideration of the Ten Commandments this time around. We go round and round in the whole counsel of God. We come back to these. We never really leave them, but we are now at the end of a pointed consideration of these commandments of God and following the instruction of the Catechism. Now, it's striking that the fathers, in the last questions and answers of this Lord's Day 44, questions 114 and 115, they lead us to reflect about keeping the commandments, the small beginning of new obedience, and all of this. And so, basically, it's a question from the fathers of the church. How are we doing? How are we doing as we think about the Ten Commandments? And you should know them by now, have no other gods and so on. How are we doing? How have we done? Is this our delight to keep the commandments of God? What is the purpose of this law for us and the preaching of it, the strict preaching of it, as the Catechism reminds us? And then we're led to the 10th commandment as well, and the Catechism's explanation of that is that when God says, do not covet, he's talking about the heart. And so the Catechism reminds us that not to covet is not to have the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of the commandments of God, any one of them, that, and not even to have them arise in my heart. So the Catechism gets to the heart of the 10th commandment and basically thinks and comments that this is, the 10th commandment is something that addresses all of the commandments and addresses them saying that all obedience is a matter of the heart, of not coveting evil things or idols in the heart. And so we're led here to something that's heartfelt. Now, of course, with all the commandments, we've been stressing this. It's a matter of the heart. You shouldn't have idols in your heart. But the 10th commandment especially seems to be pointing us in the direction of the interior motivations of the thoughts of our heart, the desires from which would proceed all manner of sin if it were not that God would keep us keeping our heart with all diligence. So let's be heart to heart here, thinking about matters of the heart, and let's hear the Father in heaven speak through this father Solomon's instruction to his son, David's instructing Solomon, and as God would speak also to us fathers or leaders or anyone who would give instruction in the church. It's a time when we should be reflective and resolved. We're not going to rise up from a consideration of 10 commandments without doing them and taking more seriously God's will for our life. This applies to you children. It applies to the young people. It applies to the single people, the married, the old, all of us. Let's take religion seriously, and this, we'll see, is taking the God of the gospel seriously. So, Father's word from heart to heart. That's the 10th commandment. It's all God's words in the 10 commandments and anything he speaks. So what is that word? And then how do we receive it? And then what should be the issues that come from our heart? What should be the fruit in our life? So what is this word? Basically, when the proverbist here reveals the wisdom of God in his instructing children, we're led to higher things and even to God's own addressing us as his children. He's our father, and he would speak to us, father to son and father to daughter, heart to heart. That's a beautiful thing. And you think of the theology behind the truth of God speaking heart to heart to a people, his covenanting with them. It reminds us that God has a heart. He's not just a force. He's not just this thing out there, this it. He's a personal God. And this is the beauty of the Christian God revealed in the Bible. This God is the God who's tri-personal, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He himself has a heart. This is reminding us that we who are made in his image, and willing and rational and moral, are those who are made in the image of God, who is rational and moral and has this heart. We are reminded as well that God is love. He's the fellowshipping God in himself, and he is the one who is all heart. We say of certain people, though, they're all heart. Well, God is all heart. His whole being, it's not just a part of him, like some beating element and an organ in his body. He doesn't have a body. He is all heart, all mind. He's this God who is perfect. And everything there about God reveals his heart. Nothing he desires, therefore, is half-hearted. He's never kind of into it. Oh, I'll maybe do this. No. His will reflects his heart, what his soul desires that he does, because he sets his heart on these things. And that even is inaccurate language. God doesn't have to set his heart and be determined in the sense that he's going to steel himself up to do something maybe he doesn't want to do. But he's God, perfectly, whose heart is in everything. And the beautiful thing is that his heart is in us. He has made us to be a people with a heart. And that's not just the thing that beats in your bodies, children. The Bible here in Proverbs 4 reminds us that the heart is a spiritual center. Out of the heart are the issues of life, the things that make life what they are. It's something that distinguishes us from, well, the animals. They have a certain relation with God. They have a soul, but human beings are the only ones with a heart. Now, and we're not talking about the organ of the heart. We're talking about this spiritual center of relationship with God. And so that's the point of contact, as it were, between God and us. And this is amazing, because when God makes us with a certain heart that's a point of contact with him, and when he made Adam originally, it was to fellowship with God heart to heart. That's the amazing thing about God's way with us. He takes us close to himself. And when he speaks to us, he He speaks things that are from his heart to our heart. And so it's a life fellowship that Adam and Eve had, and so that they would love what God loved. They would hate what God hated. They would be resolute to serve this God, to represent this God. It was all about this matter of this heart fellowship. The sad thing is, and this is behind all of this, and this is behind the keeping of all the commandments, human beings fell, and they fell away from the heart of God. And so their heart was no longer in to being God's people. And their heart that was a heart of integrity and beating well, and the relationship that was perfect, is now corrupted as the heart is. Jeremiah reminds us, chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so this is the terrible plight of the fall. Adam broke his heart, not his pinky, but his heart, and he fell down, and by this heart attack, he died. And so what happens, as Calvin reminds us, is that this heart is a workshop now for evil, because the heart must be for God or against God. It's now become a place where products are invented and desires come. Out of it still come the issues of life, but now it's the issues of life, which is death, and a non-relationship, or if anything about religion, is a superficial sort of thing. The heart is not in us, or the heart for God is not there anymore. Well, that's man, and that's what happened to man originally, and this is, again, the backdrop for all of the commandment-keeping, but we have to understand as well that God wasn't done with us. He wasn't done with his own, his chosen ones in the human race, though they had a heart attack and they were under the judgment of God. God spoke another word, and the other word was grace, so that he would speak to his elect children, even among the sinful sons of man, and say, I love you. My heart will now be revealed in loving you who are not only creatures, but who are sinners. I have a heart that shows itself that way. I will speak this word called Jesus. So he speaks the word, and he speaks this word among sons of men who are lying there in the fields dead, or in the shops dead, and they think they're doing all kinds of good things, but they're really dead. He speaks the word. He commands life from the dead. The heart revives. Sinners are born again. They have new hearts. They desire God again. In fact, there is David, who taught Solomon, they have hearts after God's own heart. And do you realize how beautiful that is? To have a heart after God's own heart. That's truly to be a son or a daughter of God. That makes all the difference with regard to your identity, your purpose in life, your loves, your hates, your relationships. To have a heart after God's own heart. Now, amazingly, when God speaks and he gives us life, he continues to speak. He's always speaking as the Father, heart to heart. He always reminds us of redemption in Jesus. That's behind all of the words of the commandments. He's reminding us, first of all, that we're his. Hear, O Israel, God brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's something to remember, the conclusion of the Ten Commandments. The first word is, I love you. The first word that we fathers must tell our children is, God loves you. We say, I used to say to my children, we'd read books about this, and I love you to the moon and back. We want to lavish our children with love and the knowledge of it. I love you to the moon and back. God says in Jesus, I love you to hell and back. I love you that much. I give my son for you. I give him to death when you should have died and remained in your sins. I give him because I want to say a better thing than my creative word. I want to say I am God, the God of covenant. And so, he reveals to us especially, not just in creation, but in a written word, his will for us. He speaks again from heart to heart the Ten Commandments. He says, love me and love the neighbor for God's sake. And we count it a privilege, an ought which is a blessing. We want to please the Father. We show heart-to-heart fellowship, heart obedience to his words, the words of the gospel and the words of the law. Proverbs 4 is all about this. Note chapter 4, verse 1, Solomon reflecting upon the heart of the teaching of David his father. He also taught me, verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. And so on and on, you find him saying, don't forget, don't turn from my words. I was told this, now you're being told this, son. He gets back to the issues of the heart again when he speaks of the necessity of keeping your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. But back in verse 21, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. So this is all that the Father says about his will. The first thing that he says, it's a matter of heart keeping. That's obedience to the commandments, the matter of your innermost being, your heart of hearts, as we say it. Because you can't see it, but it is this place, nevertheless, where God dwells and speaks. So, thou shalt not covet. He says all these words, the 10 words, don't have other gods, don't make any graven images, don't take my name in vain, rest in me, honor your parents and all authorities and governors and presidents. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, you're following? Don't bear false witness, don't covet, don't covet. And again, all of these commandments have to do with the heart. Never is God just superficial. He's calling for heart obedience. The 10th seems to be something that particularly addresses the heart. You notice that the Catechism picks up on this, the heart of the 10th commandment, when it doesn't even mention hardly what we're not to grab at, because that's what coveting means. The book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, they have a lot of things that we're not to grab. The neighbor's wife, the neighbor's house, his ox, his ass, anything. But here, the 10th commandment is explained in the Catechism with regard to its heart and its thought and desire contrary to any of God's commandments. It's as if the 10th commandment, of all of the 10, that all have to do with the matter of the heart, is especially emphasizing this as a kind of sentry or guard to any thought that would ever enter into our land, our person, our heart. At the border of our land, as a kind of border patrol, as someone has said the 10th commandment is, we're being called here to say, halt. Halt. Stop. Who goes there? And then recognizing that it's an enemy to say, get out of here. You're illegal. You're not lawfully in my heart, which is right with God. even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any of the commands is forbidden by this commandment, you shall not covet. And again, they all forbid sins of the heart. But it's as if this Ten Commandment is the sum of all of those heart aspects of the other nine. Maybe that's why Paul said he had not known sin except the law had said, you shall not covet. You shall not grab. You shall not even desire something that's not yours and ought never to be yours. You ought not to be worldly. You ought not to be those who are licentious and seeking things that are illicit, like the neighbor's wife. Catechism even reminds us that we're to hate sin at all times with the whole heart. That's what thou shalt not covet means. So, amazing. The commandment itself, I believe, points us to an aspect of our life that's so important, and that is things and stuff. Remember the first table of the law has to do with our relation to God. The second table, our relation to the neighbor, got that. It's as if the 10th commandment in dealing with this thing called the heart is also pointing us in the direction and reminding us of our existence in the midst of a lot of stuff. And the temptation in the stuff is not to be content with our stuff and to want more. The temptation of temptations is the love of money, the apostle says to Timothy. The root of all evil. Well, covetous gets at that. You're grabbing for things and stuff. You're seeking value in that which is temporary and fleeting and is trinkets compared to life with God. Don't covet. Be content with what you have. Not that you shouldn't seek to advance in your work and so on, but do not do this inordinately, as if your life depended upon it. Be those who don't grab for money. May never pray, for example, to be rich. Help me to be rich. Don't ever pray that. You can't. You may not. You pray to serve God. If he wants you rich, fine. But you pray the things that are known, revealed in the will of God that we are to do, and the love of money is not one of them. In fact, that's one of the forbidden things. And so the 10th commandment gets at this. Basically, what the Lord is saying here, religion and life is to be far more than superficial, but deep, heartfelt, obedience to God, love of the neighbor. In this world of things, may it be the life of a child of God, the heart of a child of God. Now, let's move on to this whole idea of receiving this word. That's what Proverbs 4 is all about. Hear my words, don't forget them, keep your heart with all diligence. What are we to say about this? Well, as we receive these words, the uncomfortable thing is that we are pointed to our sin. And that's part of the problem, of course, of Christianity, us, as we receive it. And so all of these things that we're supposed to do to take firm hold of instruction, so on, and keep our heart is something that comes to us and we're reminded, well, we don't have that heart for God as we should. But we are to receive this wonderful word of God, even though it exposes our sin. Speaking the truth will do that. Speaking the gospel will do that. It will remind us of our sin. Speaking of the commandments and preaching them strictly or pointedly, as the Catechism says, will do that, and it must therefore be done. Because otherwise, our heart would be veiled over by all kinds of excuses for things, and we would substitute the external for the internal. And by, our religion would become more and more superficial on the surface. Relationships with one another would be like that too. I'll just say this, men and women, how long has it been since you've had a heart-to-heart talk with your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends? That's what life is supposed to be, reflecting life with God. We hear the gospel, we hear the things of Jesus, we hear, as it were, the cries of Jesus from the cross in his dereliction and forsakenness of God. Don't we have a heart for this? We hear the call. I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of God. Let's love the worship of God. And here we are, instead of born again, we're bored again, Christians. It's all because of our tendency not to be people of the heart. I tell you today, beloved, I tell myself today, repent of that. We have preached the commandments strictly here, and the gospel primarily. We love Jesus here. We preach Christ crucified and is the sole redeemer among men. We have preached that God's law requires of us have no other gods ever, absolutely, with regard to whatever you do or think or desire. We preach not to take the name of God in vain. Don't worship God in any other way than he's commanded. Rest in God on the Lord's day. Yes, one day in seven is special, and the whole rest of the days are restful because of it. Honor the authorities. Don't kill. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't slander your neighbor and so on. Don't covet. You and I may not do these things. And when we do them, we don't cover up for them. We repent of them, all the while thinking of Christ. But then there's a phrase in the Catechism reminds us that though we're converted, we cannot keep the commandments perfectly. And this has been the source of struggle for many. We cannot keep the commandments perfectly. And we only have a small beginning of the new obedience in this life. Now, some in the Reformed faith have emphasized the small, and some have emphasized the obedience. Usually, it's an imbalance somewhere. Small obedience, small, really small, like not there at all, still totally depraved. That's wrong, by the way. We're not still totally depraved. But there are people who teach this. We are set free from the bondage of sin, principally, even though there's a small beginning. There's a beginning, and that's the truth that sets us free, the work of grace within. However, the nature still remains, and the nature is still as old as the hills, as old as Adam. I guess not as old as the hills, but as old as Adam. And so it's still there, inclined to all evil. That's the smallness. But there's an obedience, and it's together. See, this is the conflict of our soul with addressing all of the wonderful revealed truth of this word. There is this redemption. There is this heart of God for us. There is this heart of God in us toward God. That's grace. And yet, there's such sin, and the stuff appeals to us. Thou shalt not covet. Wow. Why? It's so fun. So how do we measure up, beloved? How do we measure up? Especially in this wicked world. Way back then, they were negative too. Before Reverend Dick came around, they were negative too. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. They do not sleep unless they've done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. That's the restless evil of the world. They want you to join them. Evil, their evil, loves company, loves covetous company, eating and drinking and being merry, for tomorrow you die. Let's live it up. He who dies with the most toys wins. Forget those commandments. Follow the dictates of your heart. Beloved, this is the society we live in. Superficial to the max. Why? To avoid dealing with the heart of God, who hates evil and will not cause the sinner to stand at the end of time unless that sinner is in Jesus Christ and redeemed by him. It's striking, we live in this world and all of the solutions that people are having now for all of the injustices, real and alleged, all the solutions they have, do this, do that, reparations here, reparations there, new language. You can't have this because it's racist, has a history of this and that and the other thing. Beloved, it's all superficial. That's what characterizes every single solution apart from the gospel. It's all on the surface. It's all laws of men, policies of men, peace of men, all these kinds of things. It doesn't work. It doesn't deal with the inherent irresponsibility of human beings to raise their children in the fear of God. You want to know why people are kneeling on people's necks? And why all of this? It's because God wasn't in the home and in the heart of people. This is what's wrong with our society. And this only serves to highlight the wonderful grace of God, because for the grace of God would be either under the neck of a policeman or kneeling on the neck of a black man. That's how bad we are. But that's how good God is to make the difference. And Solomon even reminds, on the backdrop of, in the warning, don't enter the path of the wicked. But the path of the just, he says, is shining like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. But the path of the just, like the shining sun. That would be the path of the commandment keepers. That's you. Beloved, and this is what I want to be the issuing, and the elders want to be the issuing forth of our hearts, having heard commandments, the Ten Commandments, in light of the gospel. You're born again, you're saved by Jesus to be representatives of him in the land of Canaan, in the church, in this wicked world. Shall we not do this? And be in our walking, in our eyes set forward and not wandering, in our eating and drinking, God's holy people, shall we not do that? Shall we not be happy being holy? Shall we not be wise? These are the things that are promised those who begin to heed the instruction of their Father in heaven and their godly fathers on earth. Crowns of life, happiness, joy, peace with God, and peace with one another. May we be pious and peaceful. May we be God's people in this world. Different, and it costs us. But that's okay. In fact, that's the way of Christ. And we want to follow him all the way to heaven. You shall not covet. You shall love God and the neighbor for God's sake, and I shall too. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray your blessing upon us as we hear the words from your heart of instruction to our hearts. Lord, help us to obey. Help us to be glad, Lord, and to covet the wonderful things of God, the love that you give, to desire to be in your fellowship, your sanctuary. to desire to serve. And Lord, show in our lives that small but real beginning of the obedience you have put there. Lord, may we walk on, not be discouraged. Sometimes we stumble, and every day we are mindful of the fact that we break every one of your commandments. We do not keep them perfectly as we ought. We're just the sinners down the road, the sinners that are born in Adam and need grace every step of the way. So humble us, Lord, but also encourage us. Encourage us as you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. As we work out our salvation, Lord, may it be with peace and joy, knowing that all depends on you and you will ever be faithful. Because your heart is toward us, Lord. You love us. You desire that we be yours and that we be with you forever. Hear our prayers, Lord, for us and our children, this glad and obedient church among the many people of God in all the world. In Jesus' name we pray, for such a time as this and always. Amen.